This week I was talking to my sister, Anna, on the phone. She was driving out on Thursday morning to come to Michigan. She was going to be the videographer for my sister-in-law's wedding. And she, just at the tail end of the conversation, she said, "Did you hear about the shooting?" I said, "I was in Michigan. I'd been separated from things." I said, "No, I didn't." She just touched on it very briefly, and I thought, "Oh man, that doesn't sound good." And I went back and found the news that has resonated throughout our community here this week. 32-year-old man in his car, sitting next to his girlfriend with a 4-year-old girl in the back, and was shot and killed. We saw maybe many of you have seen the video that is so raw, that is so poignant in its power and its emotion. And it's something that breaks our heart when we see it. It was particularly poignant for me because when I saw the news story of this shooting in Falcon Heights, I saw that the police department involved was the St. Anthony Police Department. That's my local police department. This police officer who was on the other side of that gun was likely one who has driven past my own house multiple times in seeking to uphold the law and to protect, yes, even me and my family. It was then, as we continued to reel from that shooting and the shooting that took place earlier this week in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, that we then heard on Thursday night as one of my other sisters-in-law came in and said, "Again, did you hear about the shooting? They're shooting police officers in Dallas." She had heard that from her husband, who is a police officer, a good man in South Carolina who seeks to uphold the law and do what is right as God's minister. And we had to share in there the fear that she lives with, my sister-in-law, on a daily basis, that her husband, the father of her about 1-year-old son, will not come home one day. And then as we reel from these tragedies, we reel from the aftermath when it seems like if you go on your Facebook wall like me, you see only people further divided. You see people tearing apart relationships and grieving in many different ways over these tragedies. I knew that the Lord would have me to address this subject this morning. I want to be very clear about where I am going to approach these tragedies. They are tragedies from. I want to be very clear about where I'm going to approach this subject of what we see as, in many cases, evil. We don't know in every case whether it's evil, but in some cases we can say confidently that evil has been done. What is our response to be to these events? What is our opportunity to come alongside these events, and as we ourselves grieve and are heartbroken by the tragedies that affect our communities and our country and perhaps sometimes ourselves, how are we to look at them? Because I'll tell you something very clearly, is very obvious from your Facebook walls or from the newspapers or from the television, there's at least many different ways to look at these tragedies. And the way that oftentimes we look at these tragedies is by our own personal identity. We say, "I am a white man, so therefore I view these tragedies like this." You say, "I am a person of color, so I approach these tragedies like this. This is my position. I am rich, or I am poor, or I am male, or I am female." And we see all these competing identities come together, and we see these identities only, in a sense, pulling us apart more. We see the disagreement that comes, that turns sometimes to hatred, that turns to anger, that turns only to more violence, and it seems like we spiral out of control as one act of violence leads to another act of violence, leads to another act of violence, and we raise our hands to the Lord and say, "Lord, what now?" I'm sure your hearts were broken even again a day or two ago at the news of those two children, precious children in the north side of Minneapolis, a two-year-old who was killed, shot and killed in a gang-related shooting. Another one-year-old who had to be taken into the hospital for shooting and for surgery, and we say, Lord, what now? You know, friends, my job this morning is not to stand before you as a white man, though I am, not to stand before you and present my perspective as an attorney, though I am, not to stand before you and say, based on my background, here are my ideas for how we move forward. I stand before you this morning as a Christian. I stand before you this morning as a Christian minister whose job it is to stand in this pulpit and to take this Bible, to take this book, and to say it's not about what I think about these issues. It's not about what we think about these issues. It is what God thinks about these issues. And so I invite you today to come around the Word of God with me. To come around the Word of God with me as white folks and black folks and folks of every different race and ethnicity, of every age and background, of every socioeconomic status, as I look around this church and praise God that we cannot be categorized in any one category. To this morning, let's come around the Word of God and say, what does the Word of God say to us today? What I'm going to suggest to you this morning is not a recipe for solving these issues that are plaguing our society, not an easy 1-2-3 step that will say, if we just do these three simple steps, we're going to be fine. No, there's a lot more to it than that. But what I want to encourage us to today is what our response should be as Christians. As Christians, and I believe that Romans 12 gives us a wonderful perspective by which we come at this as first and foremost Christians. And I'm going to use the word today, engagement. The title of my message this morning is going to be A Call to Christian Engagement. Not engagement that is based on race, not engagement that is based on our backgrounds and our own views on these difficult social issues, but is instead based and rooted very essentially and foundationally in who we are in Jesus Christ, who we are together in Jesus Christ, and oh, even more beyond that, who Jesus Christ is himself. The thought that has been ringing in my heart over this last week as I've prayed about and considered and studied on these issues has been a simple phrase from Romans chapter 12 that will be the focus of our study this morning. Paul says to the Romans, very simply, weep with those that weep. I believe it is this call to Christian engagement, call to Christian involvement, a call to Christian fellowship and community that is God's thought on the tragedies that we've seen this week. A call to Christian engagement. Let's understand the first aspect of this call to Christian engagement is a must. It is, I'm going to call it a must because it is an issue of Christian duty. Notice what Paul says to us, that in verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. This is not something that he presents as an option. This is not something that he presents as a nice alternative that we can think about if we feel like it. This is a command. This is a must. This is a duty. It is your Christian duty, Paul says, to rejoice with them that are rejoicing and to weep with those that are weeping. Now let's understand, first of all, the need for this kind of engagement, the need for this kind of duty. The need is that our very nature is to resist this kind of command. Did you know that whenever you see a command in the Bible, when God says do this, it's because typically your nature is to do the opposite? Your nature is not to do that. Do you know when God tells you a command, don't do this or do this, it's because your nature is going to generally lead you the other direction. And it's true in this. It's true in this matter of Christian engagement. Whether it's rejoicing with those that rejoice, whether it's weeping with those that weep, it is not in our nature. We see here as this week, as again this dialogue over these pressing social issues that are facing us has again risen up. As I've said, whether it's on your Facebook wall or whether it's on blaring from the cable TV station, what do we see? We see people choosing isolation. We see people being segregated out by their identities. I am this person. This is my background. This is who I am. So I believe that, and I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to engage. I'm not going to identify. We say, well, another set of people says, well, I know what's going on in this society. I can diagnose all of the issues, and because I know what's going on, you're just wrong, and I'm not even going to listen to you. I'm not going to talk about how you're feeling. I'm not going to deal with where you are dealing with. I'm not going to weep along with you because I know better, thank you very much. And we see this tearing apart of community and of the unity that should mark, yes, our Christian lives. You see, the need for this kind of engagement, friends, is because particularly on these areas that are so uncomfortable for us to deal with. I don't need to tell you that dealing with areas of racial tension is uncomfortable to deal with. I don't need to tell you that dealing with these very difficult social issues of where criminality and justice and potential abuse of force come into play, that these areas are very uncomfortable. They are very difficult ones to deal with. They are not so easily answered. And so our tendency, particularly in our culture, is sometimes to disengage, to say, I don't want to talk about it. It doesn't involve me. You know, friends, I was grateful for what my brother James put on Facebook this week when he talked about this, because it's so true. He said, I was pulled over this week by a police officer, and I never once wondered whether my life would be at stake. You know, I can tell you honestly, as someone who has grown up with such a blessing in his life, I can honestly tell you that I have never looked at the police as being a threat to who I am. I've never looked at them as being someone that I need to be fearful of. And yet, friends, because my reality may not match up to someone else's reality, my tendency is to say, I will isolate myself because my reality doesn't match your reality. It is to step away from someone, and so likewise, the someone over here who has a different reality than that is to step apart and to say, no, I am not going to engage because my reality is not your reality. Now, I ask you, what is at the root of all this? What is at the heart of this kind of isolation and detachment and disengagement? You see, it is related to our identities, where we are finding our identities. Turn over, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, there's a very important truth that we need to understand here. It is a Bible truth. Here is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Let's start in verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, do you want to look at those three areas in that last verse as being the ones that we so often divide and isolate and detach ourselves on those three things? What three things? There is neither Jew nor Greek. That's the racial issues. This was at issue in Jesus' time. It was at issue in the apostles' time. It was at issue when those that were Greek-speaking in the early church came to the elders and said, hey, all the Jewish-speaking people are getting helped and getting ministered to, but us Greek-speaking people aren't getting ministered to. What is he saying? These are the issues they were facing. Paul says, there's no Jew or Greek in Jesus Christ. There's no black or white in Jesus Christ. There's no racial boundaries in Jesus Christ because we are one in Jesus Christ. You say, what about male and female? How we divide and detach and isolate based on whether they're women's issues or men's issues, whatever they are. We detach because we say, those are not my issues. But we see in Jesus Christ there is neither male nor female. We are all one. What about whether you are bond or free? What he's saying is in that day there was slavery. We have faced our own painful experience with slavery in our own country. But what Paul says is it doesn't matter whether you're a master or a slave for his day. He says that's not a place of isolation or detachment in the Church of Christ because we are one. It doesn't matter whether you're black or white, rich or poor, slave or free, man or woman. Our identity, our first identity is in Jesus Christ, not in these things that would drive us to isolation. That is why I charge you this morning, my friends, to look at these issues first and foremost as a Christian. If you are a Christian this morning, put on your identity as being in Jesus Christ and say, what then if I am in Jesus Christ? That is a very important thing. Now, why do we see this? It's secondly here we see not just the need, but we see a necessity. Look at what Paul says back to Romans chapter 12, will you? Romans chapter 12. He says in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. You know, friends, if you're a Christian here today, do you know that you and I have a connection that is more powerful than any other identity that you have? One of the most wonderful things I remember from my past is when we've traveled to different places and been able to visit churches that sometimes are completely populated by completely different people than what my identities would be. Remember when I was on my honeymoon, we went to the British Virgin Islands, this beautiful place, and it was a Wednesday night. Tabitha and I typically went to Wednesday evening services, so we said, why should our honeymoon be any different? And so we went out and we found a church that had a Wednesday evening service. There were about maybe 6 or 8 people that were British Virgin Islander natives. They were black. They spoke with an accent that was different than mine. They lived in a country that had a very different standard of living in terms of poverty or wealth as of mine. Do you know that was one of the most wonderful church services I've ever been a part of? We came together. We studied the Word of God together. We sang together. They brought us into their fellowship. Why? Because it didn't matter whether I was from the other side of the world or looked differently from them or talked differently from them or had a different amount of money than they did. It was because our most important identity was that we were Christians. And that was enough for us to have unity. That was enough for us to have fellowship. You see, friends, we have such a wonderful opportunity here in this local body of believers and in this community. In communities where churches so often divide by what color you are or how much money you have or where you live, what a blessing it is to come together in this church and to look around and to see people of every color, of every language, of every ethnicity, of every socioeconomic status, because that's what heaven's going to be like. That's how we are going to be together in Jesus Christ eternally. So I say, why not start now? Why not start now? You see, friends, we must see that is our identity. Our identity is first and foremost in Jesus Christ. And when our identity is in Jesus Christ, we look at others that are in Jesus Christ as being our family. You remember what Jesus Christ said when a woman yelled, hey, blessed are those that the womb that bear you. Blessed is the woman who gave birth to you. And Jesus said, no, blessed are those who hear the word of God. When they said, hey, Jesus, your mother and sisters and brothers are without, your family is here to talk to you. He said, who is my family? These are my family, those who are gathered around hearing the word of God. And the wonderful joy of the Christian church, of a body of people that are here, whether it's at Straight Gate Church or whether it's at another church, is that our closest connection is with those that are here in this building with us today. Not those that simply look or talk or act like us. We are a body. And that means, friends, that when one part of the body is hurting, that means the whole body is hurting. That means when the toe has been stubbed and it's shouting and barking and screaming, that means the whole body is hurting. That means when the shoulder's not working very well, that means the whole body is hindered. And we must look at ourselves, as Paul says, as members one of another, as those who have this common identity in Jesus Christ and this very important connection to one another. We see here not just the need, not just the necessity, but the nature of this must, the nature of this Christian duty. You see, the point that Paul is trying to say here, when we weep with those that weep, because we are members of one body, is this. If you are a member of my body here as a Christian, if you are part of my family here at Straight Gate Church, it doesn't matter whether your pain is my pain individually. If you are in my body, your pain must be my pain. That's what he's saying here is, if you're part of my body, if you're a member of my body, I don't care what grief you're dealing with. I don't care what suffering you're going through. I don't care what injustice you're perceiving. That is mine. Because we are identified in Jesus Christ. In other words, the Christian duty that Paul is saying here is to say, don't isolate from your brothers and sisters. Don't step away from them. Don't detach from them. No, you're in it together. That means I don't care what they're suffering. You're suffering with them. That means that you identify with them as Christians before you identify with them based on the color of their skin. Before you identify with them based on their whether they are man or woman, you identify with them as Christian. Friends, this is the important identification, the duty that Paul holds before us today. So we see here the must is that we must engage. We must, as a Christian duty, weep with those that weep, and it requires our identification as being one in Christ Jesus. Secondly, let's look at here the manner of this engagement. The manner of this engagement. How do we have this kind of engagement? How do we come together in this way to weep with those that weep, to rejoice with those that are rejoicing? I'm going to suggest it involves three things. First of all, it involves putting aside. Putting aside. What do we put aside if we're going to go and weep with someone else? Do you know what we put aside? What I'm feeling. You know, this is the great division that we see so often, as I've said. Because I'm not feeling with you, I will stand off. I will stand apart. But you see, what Paul is telling us here is when we are one in Jesus Christ, we see a brother or sister that is hurting, we recognize our unity, our identity with them, and we go to them and we say, it doesn't matter what I'm feeling right now, it matters what you're feeling. Now, what if we as Christians were to take that approach to the tragedies that we saw this week throughout this city and throughout this country? What if we were to go to those that were hurting right now in this community and say, you know what? It doesn't matter what I'm feeling right now. It matters what you're feeling. If we were to go to the one that is hurting, whether it's the person who looks different than me and feels different than me, or whether it's the person like my sister-in-law and brother-in-law there, worried about whether their husband is going to come back from the line of duty safe, what would it look like beyond what color of skin we are as Christians to go to one another and say, I want to know what you're feeling so I can feel the same thing, so I can weep if you're weeping. To do so requires to put aside our own feelings, to put aside our own preconceptions. You know what a struggle this is? Paul says this idea a little bit later in this passage. Look what he says in verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Don't think that you have all the answers. Friends, do you know what a danger this is to our pride? When we look at these issues that are swirling around us and we say, oh, I got the answer, I can solve it. And then you know what that makes us do? Only isolate, only detach. No, friends, our job as Christians is to be those that listen. Is to be those, unlike Job's miserable comforters in the Old Testament, who only went to share with him what their views on the subject were. No, to be the first to listen, to engage where someone is weeping, where someone is grieving. So we see, first of all, it requires putting aside. But secondly, it requires prioritizing someone else. It not only requires saying, it doesn't matter what I'm feeling right now, it also involves, it does matter what you're feeling. Paul makes the same point in Galatians 6 when he says, bear one another's burdens. If I see someone in this community, my brother or sister in Jesus Christ in this body, dealing with a burden on their back, dealing with something that they deeply feel, that they deeply understand to be a reality in their life, my job is to come alongside them and to say, here, let me help you with that burden. Let me help put on that burden. Let me help share it with you. But you see, it's that kind of engagement that is so uniquely uncomfortable for us to do. It is that kind of involvement in someone's life when it crosses barriers like race, when it crosses barriers like male or female or rich or poor, that we tend to shy away from because we say, that's too uncomfortable. But no, friends, when we are seeing our Christian duty to rejoice with them that rejoice and to weep with them that weep, we must be the ones to set aside what we are feeling, set aside our own answers, and go and weep, and go and be willing to be broken. You see, third here, it's not just what we put aside, it's not just what we prioritize, but it's what we practice. It is what we practice. What is this one simple word that is what I am describing for you today? It's love. What is this other than the practical aspect of love that says it is not so much where I am right now, but it is where you are? You see, we have such twisted ideas of love. We watch Hollywood movies and television shows, and we think that love is little more than whether your heart beats a little bit quicker when you see someone. We think love has all to do about romantic love and marriage and love at first sight and all this. But when the Bible speaks of love, it speaks of something far greater than that. It refers to something that is not simply the love of your emotion. You feel like loving. It refers to the love that starts with your will. That says, I will love because I should love. It says, I will love whether I feel like it or not, whether I feel uncomfortable in the process, whether this conversation will be difficult for me, or whether I will be forced to set aside my own preconceptions. I will love. You see, that is the love that we are called to as Christians, my friend. It is the love that Jesus talked about when he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. If you have the kind of love that says, I don't care. I don't care where I am. My brother or sister in Christ is dealing with this issue of injustice. My brother or sister in Christ is grieving over this issue. That's where I'm going to be. That is where I am going to identify. Are we willing to exercise that kind of love? Are we willing to, in this community that is only we're seeing greater division and a greater spiraling, it seems, of the things that would drive us apart, are we willing as brothers and sisters in Christ, as Christians, to go to our brothers and sisters and say, I'm ready to weep with you. I'm ready to weep with what you feel. I'm ready to engage with you where you are. Oh, friends, if we don't come to this point of Christian love, of Christian engagement, of Christian involvement, we are not fulfilling the command of Jesus Christ. As Paul said, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Are you willing this morning? Are you willing to be uncomfortable? Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone? Are you willing to listen instead of speak? Are you willing to be engaged with your brothers and sisters? I talked to a dear couple back in Michigan, a dear black couple, such a spiritual couple, such a dear friend. And I talked to this one brother about these issues that were going on, and he was sharing his perspective. I got a Facebook message from his wife, and she was sharing again, thanking me for this conversation that we'd had. And she said, you know, I feel like we so often go to extremes. We either treat these issues of our own personal identities as if they are greater than the gospel. We make all, we devote our whole lives around these kind of issues. She says, but then the other extreme is that these issues of race and these issues of other things that are a part of us, she says, we never talk about them. They're like the elephant in the room that no one is willing to engage and to involve. My friends, we can't have the elephant in the room here at Straight Gate Church. We can't afford to. We are a body. We are one. That means if my black brother or sister is hurting, I'm hurting with them, and I must go weep with them. I must engage with them. And yes, that means that if one of my brothers is weeping or is in fear or is in another way because they are fearing for their relative who is perhaps on the other side of that blue line, perhaps that also requires us, not perhaps, it must, to go and weep with them, to understand where they are coming from. My friend, that is Christian engagement. It is Christian involvement. And I pray that if you're here this morning and you're grieving today, I pray that if you're here this morning and your reality today is one that has led you this week to tears, I hope you see in this church and in this pastor one who is willing to grieve with you, to weep with you, to come alongside in Christian engagement, not based on our own individual identities, but on our common identity as a Christian in Jesus Christ, where there is no black or white, where there is no rich or poor. So we see here the must. A call to Christian engagement. We must weep with those that weep. Identify with those who are struggling, just as we identify with those who are rejoicing. We see the manner behind this. We put aside our own feelings. We prioritize those of others, and we practice biblical love for one another, coming alongside one another in our own pain. But third, we see here very importantly the mission of this duty. Why do we come alongside one another in love? Why do we come alongside people who are hurting and have these conversations that while they grow us and stretch us to our flesh and to our own nature, they are uncomfortable? Why? Is it simply so we can have a great time here together, or so we can signal our virtue to someone else, as I've seen on Facebook, or you see people stand up and say, oh, I'm with you, oh, I am here listening to you, and you wonder whether that's going to last beyond tomorrow? Why do we come together? I want to suggest for you that there's a very clear mission. It's the gospel. Why do we come alongside in the body of Christ those that are hurting and take their burdens along with them? Because we are Christians. Because it is the gospel that has set fire to our hearts. Because it is the gospel that is the great mission that is to go out in this community. Because it is the gospel that we hold up. Because it is the good news that the Bible holds before us. Now, I want you to see three things about this mission that we must understand if we are going to be faithful in that mission for ourselves. First of all, it is that our mission, our duty of Christian engagement, focuses on the gospel. Notice what Paul says here. If we just see very briefly the flow of this passage, go to the very beginning of Romans chapter 12, would you? Go to the very beginning of Romans chapter 12. This is what Paul tells us in this great chapter. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What is he saying to us? He's saying, here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you all 11 chapters of Romans to this point. I'm dealing with the good news of the gospel. I'm dealing with how and why men are sinners. They can't save themselves. They are living in desert of God's wrath. They deserve hell forever and ever. But he says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the good news is that his son came to die for your sins and to take your place and to live for you and trade his righteousness for yours, that one day you could live with him eternally. He says, that's the good news. And he says, now let me tell you, because of that good news, it's time for you to give your bodies a sacrifice back to him. It's time for you to live in Christian engagement. Because of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, because of that, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, he says, therefore sacrifice your own bodies for others. Give it up for God and for his purposes. You see, our focus on engaging with our brothers and sisters is because what we have received as Christians is so great. But you see, it's not only a focus on this gospel, it is also fueled by this gospel. You see, if you leave here this morning and say, I'm going to go and try to love my brothers and sisters as best I can and engage with them, you will inevitably fail. Why? Look at verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. He has already says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And now he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Friends, you know the only way in this divided world that we are going to come together truly across lines that divide us and unite together, engage together as Christians, it's going to be because our mind is being transformed. It's going to be because our mind is turning away from those lies that would divide us based on all these things. And it's going to be because the Holy Spirit, God Himself, is transforming our very thinking. He is transforming how we view others. He is transforming how we view ourselves. And He is pouring His love through us. Scripture tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit produces in your life, is love. And that tells me, apart from that divine love, apart from the gospel love that has flowed to you and now must be flowing through you as a Christian, apart from that love, we will never know what it is to engage on this level. We will never know what it is to involve ourselves with one another on this level. No, we must know what it is to live with transformed minds, on reliance on what God Himself is working through us. You see, friends, it's not, shouldn't come as a surprise to you that these conversations are difficult, that this kind of weeping is uncomfortable. No, because that's your nature. But friends, when we submit to the will of God for us, when we say, I will love them as you loved me, I will love as you have loved me and continue to love them through me, it is there that this Christian engagement can be a reality. But notice third here, friends. This mission is not just one that is focused on, not just fueled by the gospel, but third, I want us to see that it's a mission that flows from the gospel. It flows from the gospel. You see, many churches and otherwise good people have, I think, gotten off on the wrong path. They have focused on all these issues. They have focused on fixing every political and social issue that is out there. Well, I'm not against people being engaged as citizens and as seeking to uproot injustice wherever it is. Praise God that over 150 years ago, some Christians who were awakened by the Second Great Awakening saw the institution of slavery in our country as the great evil that it was and set themselves to the cause of changing hearts and minds and laws such that we could abolish that institution. Praise God for that. But friends, what I urge you today is that we can never be distracted from the gospel. We can never be distracted from God's work of salvation in Jesus Christ, because that is the foundation and the basis for who we are. It is the foundation for our engagement. It is the foundation for our involvement. Our work flows from who Jesus Christ is and what he did. You say, Peter, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like reaching out to someone who's different than me and trying to understand what they feel this week. I don't feel like going out to someone else and saying, I don't care what I'm feeling. I want to know what you're feeling so I can weep with you. I don't want to do that. I say, well, do you call yourself a Christian? I say, then let's look at what your Savior did. Do you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at the example of the one that you purport to follow. You say, I don't want to go identify. But what did our Savior do when he left, as those hymn says, those ivory palaces to come down into a world of woe? Only his great eternal love made my Savior go. You say, I don't know. What else did my Savior do? Scripture says that him who was God, him who was perfectly content with being God, left his throne of glory to come down and to be a man of sorrows, to acquaint himself with your grief and my grief, to come down and take upon him our body, our pain, our suffering, our weakness, such that he could stand before God and intercede now on our behalf. As Hebrews tells us, we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We don't have a hard-hearted, cold-hearted Savior up in heaven. No, he sympathizes with us because he was tempted in all points like we are, but without sin. You see, friends, if you're a Christian here this morning, you don't have a choice. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you say, I am going to do what Jesus did, then you must follow him in Christian engagement. You must follow him by involving yourself with your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and experience with them what they're experiencing. You see, the very heart and root of all this, my friend, is not the issues that are confronting us. Though those issues are important, there are biblical principles that apply to them. Perhaps we'll be able to look at those issues in the weeks ahead. But no, the principal part of what I'm saying to you today is not the issues themselves, but the people that are dealing with the issues. And as Jesus Christ came to sympathize with the issues that all of us face, he came to take upon us our sorrows and our weaknesses so that he could save us as people from them. So we, as Christians, as his followers, are called in this broken world to go to those that are weeping, to go to those that are in pain, to go to those that are suffering, and say, I will follow my Savior to where you are. I will bear your burden. My friends, what is the Christian response to tragedy of this week? What is the Christian response to the division and hatred and further detachment and isolation that we see among us? It is to come together in Christian engagement. Christian engagement that is motivated by love, that is fueled by the gospel, that flows from the great work that Jesus Christ did for us when he came to identify with each of us. My friends, the call to Straight Gate Church this morning is to weep with those that weep. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the transforming power of the gospel. We thank you that if we're here in Jesus Christ this morning, it's based solely on the fact that you left heaven, that you came to earth to die for our sins, that you came to be acquainted with our grief. Oh, Father, how dare we as your children, how dare we as those who claim to be your followers, not offer the same kind of compassion and sympathy and identification with your children. Oh, Father, I pray that you would do a mighty work in our hearts. Do a work in this church. Do a work of Christians in this body that would be a transforming work in the lives of this community. That would be a gospel work in the hearts of a world that so desperately needs you. May we be those that yield to your love, that allow your love to flow through us to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's take a few moments now. Let's ask the Lord to do his work in our hearts. What engagement would he have for you this morning? What involvement have you been putting aside that maybe he'd have you this morning take part in? Let's submit to him as Christians this morning. Perhaps there's one here this morning as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. They don't know anything about this identification because they're not in Jesus Christ. They've never trusted Jesus Christ to be saved. They've never seen his work on the cross as being the work for them. They've never seen his payment for sin as being their payment, as being their only escape from the fires of hell. If that's you this morning, my friend, won't you submit to the gospel call this morning? The gospel call to reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ? If that's you, you can slip out from where you are and come to these steps. Someone will show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Oh, Father, thank you that in Jesus Christ, that wall, that partition between those based on race or class or any other division are broken down, that we are one in Christ Jesus. Oh, as we leave here today, Father, may we live in that reality of Christian unity, and may we be those that go out with the mission to proclaim your gospel to a broken community. We pray this in Jesus' name. And we ask now that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost would be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.